Good morning, everybody. I think I'm wired to sound. Can you hear me? Okay. Right. Bear with me a second. This is a continuation on the Healthy Church series running in the last few weeks. I think this is about week 7 or 8. And my talk today is Healthy Church is Full of Ministers. So what is ministry? In some countries, including the UK, it can refer to a definition which is a government department, a bureau, an agency, or office, and often headed by a Minister of State for each department. Ministry of Agriculture, for example. The Ministry of Transport. The Ministry of Work and Pensions. And so on. So either country, a government will usually form a committee. In fact, this country we call them a cabinet. There they are. I can't point out many faces, but there are one or two that are famous in particular, headed by a Prime Minister. The Ministry can often convey that idea. However, the general understanding of the word minister tends to bring to mind the key definition, which is the work or vocation of a minister of religion. I'm sure there's one face there you'll recognise at least. He's training for the ministry. All the terms can be holy orders, the priesthood, the cloth, the church. Sometimes ministry is associated with places. Sometimes ministry is viewed as only done in a church building, rather than in the street, workplace, or home. It can be a function, something done on behalf of the whole, usually pastoral ministration, or a need, meeting spiritual needs rather than secular, and in particular also a title, a reverend, a pastor, an elder, a chaplain, a deacon, and so on. In many churches, those who preach, baptize, lead a church, lead worship, or carry out a pastoral role are seen as doing sacred work. That is what is often thought of as ministry. It's seen as something that is done only by a few church members, the full-time ones and some that are possibly part-time. But it's typically seen as what church elder or elders do. It's their job. It's seen as their ministry. In some cases, even church leaders, when hearing of someone's call to ministry, instinctively think of preaching and other associated ministry duties, such as particularly looking at the pastoral needs that go with leading a church. The members of the church who serve others in their lives and daily work are often seen as simply just serving, doing lesser secular work. Service, although done to benefit others, it is not regarded as ministry. Jesus did away with this divide, this hierarchy of holiness. Between the sacred and the secular, it is a false divide. The good news that Jesus preached shows us that all of life and all service to others can be a part of the kingdom of God. All aspects of our daily lives are to be presented as God as a living sacrifice. In Romans 12, 1 to 2, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." In both of the languages of the Bible, Greek and Hebrew, ministry and service mean the same thing. In English, the word minister, surprisingly, comes from the Latin word minister, meaning servant. So let's look more closely at the word service. The dictionary definition gives it the meaning, the action of helping or doing work for someone. There are many people in the UK that are involved in voluntary service and good works. Other terms and meanings, showing favour, a kindness, doing a good turn, giving a helping hand. partly why we use it in Rooster Community, helping hands meetings, giving assistance, service. So the terms service and ministry are completely interchangeable ways of speaking of the same thing. So let's start changing our ways of thinking around a little bit. Let's change our perspective. Let's try substituting some typical sayings. I have been called into ministry in the church. Let's change that to I have been called into service in the church. And another common saying, I am called to serve in my work, in my company, in my school, in my home, in my neighborhood, and so on. For I am called into ministry in my work, my company, my school, my home, etc. Interesting perspective. In reality, there are no part-time ministry options available to us. Ministry is service to God and all of our neighbors, without exception. Love your neighbor as yourself, in Mark 12. And at the same time, too, ministers are people who put themselves at the disposal of God for the benefit of others and God's world, his kingdom. Ministers are not limited by the place where they serve, the function or purpose of the service that they may give, or even indeed the need or needs that need to be met, however simple or however complicated they may be. So how do we become a church full of ministers? Okay, well, actually, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians. It says, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. A career is usually something that you choose to do. A calling is something that you receive, something that is given to you. A career is something that you usually do for yourself, for your own satisfaction and reward. A calling is something that you do for God. A career can promise many things. It can promise status, perhaps. Money, maybe. Maybe even power and influence. A calling doesn't. A calling can bring blessings in life, but it can also bring difficulties and suffering. But with it, the opportunity to be used by God. A career may end with a comfortable retirement. Then again, it might not. But a calling doesn't end until you finally leave this earth. A career can be disrupted by any number of life events. But God will enable you to fulfill your callings even in the most difficult of circumstances. For some people in the Bible who obeyed the call of God, it meant being captured, living in slavery, being imprisoned, sent into exile, or even being put to death. In some cases, their futures did not look good at all, but they still fulfilled their God-given calling, often in extraordinary ways, sometimes in disaster, sometimes in humiliation, but often in such circumstances which led to God's greatest use of their life. God may choose the one experience in which someone could not glory at all, but use it for his glory. So whatever God has called you to do, the Bible says, give yourselves fully to the work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What next? Be prepared and willing to use your different gifts and skills. even some that you do not know that you have yet. There are many different gifts and skills. There are also numerous old sayings. A jack of all trades. That's the guy on your right. Master of none. And you can't be all things to all men. That's possibly true. But you can make yourself available and you can try. Because God works through different people in different ways. In 1 Corinthians 12, God reminds us that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So, be prepared and willing to use your different gifts and skills, and be open to the ones you haven't found yet. We've already heard the word calling used. The word vocation is another relevant word. It comes from the Latin word vocatio, meaning a call, a calling, or a summons. What about the English dictionary then? It says a vocation is a strong feeling of suitability for a particular career or occupation, regarded as worthy and requiring dedication. Now, not all of us have a vocation to be a nurse or a doctor. Other expressions, other common terms, a life's work, a mission, a purpose, a position, a niche, a profession, a pursuit, a trade, a craft, a line of work, a speciality, a province, a sphere of work, a walk of life. Discovering your calling involves listening to God very carefully. Because he's God, he's more than one way of communicating with his people. In Job, he's said to have communicated through a whirlwind. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind in Job 38:1. In Exodus, he announced his presence by an earthquake. And in 1 Samuel 2, he spoke in a voice that sounded like thunder. There are also many other such descriptions in Job, Psalms, John, Revelations, and so on. In Psalm 77:18, his voice is compared to both thunder and a whirlwind. God also speaks through his prophets and through the writers of Scripture. But most graciously, however, he speaks through his Son, Jesus. In Hebrews 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Excuse me. I've lubricated the larynx, I'll continue. Then there is the still, small voice. God whispers. God spoke in a still, small voice, or a gentle whisper, to Elijah after his victory over the prophets of Baal. Told that Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, king of Israel, was seeking to kill him, Elijah ran into the wilderness, and then he collapsed in exhaustion. God sent an angel with food and water to strengthen him and told him to rest. And then he sent him to Oreb. In a cave there in Oreb, Elijah voiced his complaint that all of God's prophets had been killed and that he alone had survived. This is in 1 Kings 19. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. The point of God speaking in this still small voice, the gentle whisper, was to show Elijah that the work of God does not need to be accompanied by dramatic revelation. Divine silence, however, does not necessarily mean divine inactivity. God whispers. Are you listening? So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. In Zechariah, it tells us that God's work is not by might, nor by power, but by his spirit, showing us that demonstrations of power are not necessary for God to work, especially when in his spirit. So what do we do next? We listen for that still small voice, and we keep on listening. So we need to be still and know he is God. We need to listen for his still small voice, to listen out for his gentle whisper. We need to learn to listen for him. It's less important how God speaks to us than what we actually do with what he says. God speaks most clearly to us through his word. The more we read it, the more ready we are to recognize his voice when he does speak, and the more likely we are to follow and then obey what we hear. So we need to listen for his still small voice and keep listening. He may be speaking to us, and either we don't hear him, or we don't recognize it's him. We wouldn't be the first to do that. Samuel had a similar problem. In 1 Samuel 3, the Lord calls Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Notice the word ministered. As a boy. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I didn't call. Go back and lie down. So he went back and he laid down. Again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up again and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. God calls Samuel four times before he finally recognized his voice. Realizing God's true calling for us can often involve numerous, sometimes clumsy attempts, sometimes failures, before our calling, or callings, I'm saying callings because there could be more than one of them, really become clear to us. With God, once we've realized that calling, we can then go on to develop them with him. We talked about water. I didn't know we were going to be singing in the surfboard. Nevertheless, before Peter walked on the water, he said, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." Come, he said. As a lesson to learn from this, before you decide to get out of the boat, be sure it's what Jesus has really called you to do. It's not about having power at our disposal to be used any time or any way we choose, or for whatever we please. God is looking for you, God is looking for more than impulsiveness. As Christians, the risks that we take, and we should take risks, but the risks that we should take should be in direct response to what God has got for us. Knowing when to take a risk and step out of the boat doesn't just call for courage. It calls for wisdom, discernment, to ask the right questions, discernment to recognize that his voice, and then patience to wait until he actually says, come. Sometimes we can view the call of God on our lives through rose-colored glasses. Hearing his call isn't the same thing as falling into a dream career, a dream home, a dream car, living the life of your dreams. When you do hear a call from God, you might ignore it. You might choose to ignore it. You might not recognize it. But when you do finally hear a call from God, and you do recognize it, what's your first response going to be? Your reaction could quite possibly be disbelief. It could even be fear. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I'm too old to do that. I'm too young to do that. I'm not fit enough to do that. Now, among some Christians, there's a feeling, a belief, that God will never ask me to do something I cannot do. That's partly true, but there needs to be another word added to that sentence to get the true and full meaning. That word is alone. God will never ask you to do something that you cannot do alone. There may quite easily be something that God calls you to do that you could not do on your own. But with him by your side, walking with you, with him, his plans and purposes, you can potentially do anything. I've come to understand that only too well. In recent years, God has called me to do things that I would never have dreamed of before. And indeed, some that I would not have considered or have actually even wanted, in fact, actively avoided. My reactions to one calling in particular was initially denial, and then later turning away and going in the opposite direction in disbelief. But God had other ideas. I'm not going to go into that. That's not what this is about. I have since come to realize that if the task I sense God is actually giving me is something that I know I can handle and do in my own strength, then I start to question, is that actually from God? Does it line up with the truth and spirit of Scripture? Does it really resonate and confirm that that's what God's been saying and doing already? Does it bear witness with other godly people, the church and community that I'm part of? The kind of tasks that God gives in the Bible are always beyond what people can do. Through them, God demonstrates his nature, his strength, his design, his kindness. Saying yes to God's call can mean putting in hours of effort, even when you'd rather not. You may not have any recognition for what you do. Some people may even disapprove of what you do. It may even involve some trial and error, and even particular false starts. It's even likely that your natural talent alone will not be enough for the calling that God gives you. It may help. It may also hinder. You will need ideas, strength, and creativity. God's calling may often be beyond your own resources and resources alone to do what God requires of you, but He will equip you. Paul says, we are laborers together with God, His fellow workers. Because in order to succeed, it has to be God and you doing it together. He doesn't just call you to work for Him. He calls you to work with Him. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. What else do we do as God's ministers? What else do we need to do? We need to put our trust in Him completely and follow what He does say when we realize what He's saying. Why does God call people who don't necessarily feel qualified? So that ultimately, we all depend on Him more than on ourselves and our own resources. There are many in the Bible who felt the same way. When God called Moses, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? When God called Gideon, Gideon said, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. I am the least in my family, he said. When God called Solomon, Solomon said, now, Lord, my God, you've made me your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. I am only a little child and don't know how to carry out my duties. When God called Jeremiah, his account says, and I quote, alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. Yet eventually, despite their fears, Moses, Gideon, Solomon, and Jeremiah followed God's calling and went on to do great things. How did they do it? By saying yes to God's call, by following it through, by learning from their mistakes, and in the process growing wiser, and drawing strength from God each and every day, each and every hour of that day. Now, you may not feel that you can ever be a Moses, a Gideon, a Solomon, or a Jeremiah. Nevertheless, you might be. You've got a chance. You never know what you may do. So whether your God-given call in life seems large or small, with God, you can grow into it. You can grow into the shoes that He gives you. Because even though you may be limited, you personally may be limited. That's all you can do. But with the God who lives in you, He isn't, so as a result, you're not limited either. So, as ministers, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul asks, who is equal to such a task? And in chapter 3, he went on to answer it. Our competence comes from God. We are aware of our limitations when it comes to meeting the needs of our families, fulfilling the demands of our jobs, persevering in spite of drains on our energy and our stamina, and even enduring chronic pain, learning a new job, maintaining difficult relationships, and finding the strength needed to keep forging ahead, even when your dreams fail. We pretend that we've got it together. We act like we're capable of handling any situation. Guilty. But deep down, we are not. Without God's power and grace, we're not adequate to do it on our own. And eventually, we will fail. We may wear ourselves out, make ourselves ill in trying to succeed. Hands up to that. This can be hard to accept. It can be difficult to acknowledge that without God, we don't know the right thing to do. We don't know the right way to do it. We don't know where the power to do it will come from. It's not always easy to admit that we must consciously rely on God. all times. What was the secret of Paul's strength? He said, I just let Christ take over. So the weaker I get, the stronger I become. So when you have no strength, nothing left, lean on God and become more powerful. As ministers, each one of you is a part of it. None of us can do individually what all of us can do collectively. Together, we are strong. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Paul wrote, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. When we work together in unity, the Bible also tells us that God bestows his blessing upon us. In Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there, the Lord bestows his blessing. Okay, as ministers, another sensitive issue. What about bringing people to Jesus? We all know this story, but I'm going to go through it. One day, Jesus was teaching. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Some people you know may need to be carried to Jesus because they can't or won't get to him by themselves. Like this physically paralyzed man, they are also paralyzed. Paralyzed by their own fear, anxiety, depression, a low sense of self-worth, a nightmare past, or possibly by their own success, by their own materialism, by their own self-indulgence or selfishness, by not acknowledging any need for God in their lives. But God's grace and favor can change any life. If you try to pick up the weight of another person, it can be a heavy, even impossible burden to carry on your own. It took four people to carry this sick man to Jesus. Sometimes you may need to call in backup to get reinforcements. You might need support. When you've prayed for someone and nothing seems to happen, you need support. You need your backup. You need your reinforcements. Let us not forget Matthew 18, verses 19 to 20. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything that they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. The point is that when you do your part, God will do his. It was the faith of those four men who carried that paralyzed man to Jesus, not the faith of the sick man that Jesus responded to. Remember, he said, when Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, then he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. It's quite likely that this poor man had been in that condition for some time. Being paralyzed, it's most likely his limbs were lifeless and unusable. It's possible that his faith was probably as dead as his limbs. That isn't the problem for God. He will respond to your faith. This man's friends refused to give up on him. You need persistent faith that doesn't quit either. Just because you've talked to someone about the Lord before does not mean that they will respond now or later. Maybe they weren't ready then. Maybe their circumstances have changed now. Maybe their circumstances will change in the future. Maybe now you have a better approach. Maybe now it's time to get your reinforcement. As ministers, when do we minister? In Galatians 6, it tells us, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." As we have opportunity. In the New Testament, ministry is not discretionary. It is not a rare time of activity, only to be done with the few hours that remain after sleeping, working, parenting, washing, shopping, doing the housework. In reality, there are no part-time options available. Ministry is something that's ongoing and belongs to all of God's people, men, women, young and old, in some cases even a child, like Samuel. Ministry is not just in churches and special mission fields, but also where we work, in our workplaces, in the streets of our cities and towns, in our schools and colleges and universities, in hospitals and clinics, but especially in our communities and in our neighborhoods. How do we do it? By meaningful relationship with others. When do we do it? As we have opportunity. We are all ministers. Remember Matthew 25. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit." Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. The words of Jesus. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Now, Alan and Matt and Chris and Rosemary and Jenny and I had a fantastic evening on Thursday in Birmingham, getting deafened by Wren Collective. They were fantastic. During the course of that evening, their lead singer, a guitarist, put an interesting point across, and I'm going to pass this on to the church today. You are ministers. You are a team of ministers. Imagine a football team. Okay? A football team that practices well together. They've got all the skills, they've got all the gear. Okay? They go into the dressing room, they get changed into all that gear, they get themselves all piped up, group hugs, they huddle together and cheer each other on. And that's where they stay, in the changing room. They never go out into the pitch to play. You want to see what a church full of ministers look like? No, it's not that one. This is the one. You are a church of ministers. So, brothers and sisters, my fellow ministers, have you heard it yet? Listen. That still, small voice, that whisper. Have you heard your calling yet? If you've heard your calling, is that the only one? Have you got more calling? Don't be left in the changing room in a huddle. Get out there and play the game of your life. I'm going to play a song to you. The lyrics will come up. Just listen and look at the lyrics. Hopefully, this will pass on the message further.
When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Lord, your mercy is so great. You look beyond our weakness and find purest gold and miry clay, making sinners into saints. I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever after. For you've shown me heaven's my true home when it's all been said and done. You're my life when life is done. When it's all been said and there's just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Lord, I live my life for you.
One more thing, for 2 or 3 minutes. Could you form yourselves into groups of at least 4? Just get together. And then stand, please. So groups of 4 or more, and then stand. At least 4. 5 will do, 6 will do, at least 4. And then, in that group, can you number 1 to 4 in the group? If there's more than group, just volunteer 1 to 4 and then remember the number that you've been given. And then can you also follow Phil's and Di's example? Put your arms around each other, please. That's great. Get cozy, nice and close. And then I'm going to begin. You are a team. Like that team you saw in the changing room, you are a team, but you are a team that's going to go out on the pitch and play. Please remember this. Number ones, I want you to pray for that all the group, all the team hears God's still small voice and realize their calling or callings. Have you got that? Number two, pray for opening your hearts and minds for the group and that you follow that calling that you hear and that you couldn't do on your own. It's got to be a calling, if possible, please Lord, that you couldn't do on their own. Number three, pray that the group will actively seek God to equip and empower you for that calling and to work with you in it. And then number four, the last one, pray for the group to reveal those members of Rugeley Community Church ministry team, that those reinforcements that are within the church will be revealed to you and are available when they are needed. Okay, it's up to you guys now. You're the team.